Please turn in your Bibles with me to our text this evening. It comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 9 to 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. Please hear with me then the reading of God's Word. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Thus far as a reading of God's Word. Well, if you recall all the way back when we started in the opening chapter and the opening verses, Solomon said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And throughout the book, he has taken great strides to demonstrate how that statement is in fact true. Right? Showing to all how everything in this world, everything under the sun, fails to lastingly satisfy the souls of people. Whether it's the accumulation of human wisdom, whether it's seeking out a life of pleasure, whether that is your work or money, there will always be something missing. Right? There will always be a massive void which makes restless. It's a restlessness that doesn't even allow one the proper enjoyment of the things in which God has given us to enjoy, whether He has given us much or little. And what results from that is frustration, or as Solomon says, vexation. And this is all that man here on earth has to look forward to their entire life until the day they die, unless they be filled up with the one thing that is missing, that brings rest to restlessness and provides true wisdom that allows man to live a purposeful and fulfilled life. So what is missing according to this wise preacher, which he keeps directing his audience towards throughout the course of this book? It's God. Right? God. God is the one who Solomon says makes wise with heavenly wisdom, which alone provides aid for his people to live in this world and to enjoy even the good things that God has given to man. For it is that heavenly wisdom that allows us to see the purpose of the things God has given to us, to make right use of those things, to see what use earthly comforts truly are, to know how to think about work and money. It's the heavenly wisdom that helps us understand the reason why we are here, our purpose, why things so often seem to frustrate us. It is this wisdom that reminds us of the fall, and it's this wisdom also that reveals to us who we are, and that it teaches us to rely on God, to trust in Him alone for everything, because it is God alone and not these other things which will make His people happy. It is His wisdom then that provides reason to look forward to the day of our death even, realizing that because of the fall, the day of our death is going to be better than the day of our birth. Because when we are born, we enter into this sin-cursed world that brings frustration all the days of our lives. But when we die, we will enter into blissful glory with Christ forever, no longer right, dealing with the things that ache us and hurt us and ail us in this world. And now, this evening, in these last six verses, Solomon reminds us of this. He reminds us of what he has written. In verses 9 and 10, he reminds us of the preacher's purpose. In verses 11 and 12, he reminds us of the preacher's words. And in verses 13 and 14, he reminds us of the preacher's all-important message. So look at with me at verses 9 and 10 real quick, please. Solomon says, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth." Now there are some people out there who say Solomon did not pen the end of this book. And the reason that they would say that is because it seems as if the author is writing about someone other than himself. Right? He's writing about someone else. But I don't think that we need to draw that conclusion. I think what we can, you know, it's common, I think, actually, right, to speak of someone's self in the third person. And I think that's what Solomon's doing here, is he's deliberately crafting this book in such a way as to arouse the minds of his hearers. I mean, think about that. We do this all the time. I tell my children, "Do you want to go with Dad to the store?" I'm not talking about going to some other dad, right? I'm talking about going with their dad. Jesus himself does that, doesn't he? In Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, he says to the disciples as they are walking, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death." And so I think we ought to see the conclusion of the book as Solomon writing, simply speaking of himself as the preacher to these people. Because this is a sermon, really, that he penned to preach to the people. And so what does he want to say in his closing? Well, what he wants them to know is that what he has done is for them, ultimately. Solomon did not write this book to boast in his great wisdom, to say, "Look how wise I am." He didn't write the book for his own benefit, but rather he wrote the book for the benefit of others. Right? For every reader that would come after. And this is why he says that he paid such close attention to the way he wrote and the way he gathered information and the way that he arranged the things in this book. Remember that although it was inspired men who wrote Scripture, these men were not robots. Right? Each one wrote in their own way. This is why when you read Peter, he doesn't sound like Paul. When you read Moses, he doesn't sound like Solomon. But because God, though, is ultimately the one author behind it all, we have perfect unity within the Scriptures. Even though they're written over 1,500 years, with some 40 authors, many writing without the writings of others. Now, the objection that we often hear is, well, Scripture can't be infallible, right? It can't be trusted because it's written by human authors and humans err, and so we ought to expect this book to have errors within it. But that objection only works if the only authors were human authors, right? But they're not. Here we have Solomon writing, but the other author, the greater author of the book of Ecclesiastes, is the divine author, which means that all the words that the author Solomon writes are actually the divine words of God himself, who is infallible and cannot err. Isn't this what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is why then we can trust when Solomon says, "The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth," that he did exactly that. Because not only is the human author Solomon writing, right, but ultimately it's God who's writing through the human authorship of Solomon himself. Now, when he says that he sought words of delight, I want us to understand that he's not talking about ear-tickling, man-pleasing words. Right? When he says words of delight, what he's talking about are words of edification. Right? That's what he's saying. That's going to be a delight to the godly person's heart, to the natural man's heart. Right? God's word is not a delight to man. It's only a delight to the heart of God's people. It's only pleasing to the saints. But also see how he chooses his words carefully. And oftentimes, and we see this in some Christian circles, people know truth or have truth. And they feel just because I have the truth, I can just spew it out however I want. And so they kind of vomit that truth out in anger, in malice, in hatred, harshly, sometimes even offensive, so that the truth actually never comes across because it is not delivered in an appropriate manner. Now, oftentimes those people who like to declare the truth in that way, what they'll say is to say that you're going to carefully choose your words is just kind of another way of being a coward. It's a way of saying, I don't want to say things that are going to offend other people because I want to be accepted by them. But let us see, that's to confuse careful and compromise. Okay? Because we're told Solomon thought about his words. Solomon chose his words wisely and carefully. So see that careful words are not less faithful words. Right? Careful words are not less faithful words. So long as we're not trying to cover up or hide truth. I mean, think about it. Would we convey truth to an adult the same way that we would a five-year-old? No, you're going to communicate truth to them, but in different ways. Perhaps even in a different manner, in a different tone. And the same is true of a believer and an unbeliever, or a strong believer even, and a weak believer. Right? Oftentimes we communicate the same truths, but we have to do it in different ways, right? To the capacity that someone is able to hear and to understand and to know. Also, what are the words that we ought to use, Solomon tells us? Well, the words that we are to use to edify or to build up one another and even to share with the lost sinners is God's words, right? Not our own words. It's God's word, Paul says, is profitable, not our own. It's God's word, which are words of wisdom. It's God's words that give life. This is why all who read the book are to believe the words that are written and be diligent in believing and doing, for these things speak of truth and life. This then is the very purpose of the book, right? To bring to our hearts words of truth concerning ourselves and God, and that it would cause us to look up to God by faith, seeing our great need for Him. Next, though, Solomon reminds us whose words exactly the preacher's words are. He says in verse 11, they are given by one shepherd. Now, if you look down in verse 11 in the word shepherd, what you'll see is the word shepherd is capitalized. Well, why did the translators or the editors of whatever Bible you have highlight or capitalize that word shepherd? Well, because they're saying that they believe that the shepherd there that is being referred to is God. Right? God is the shepherd. And since they come from the one shepherd, what Solomon is telling us is that these wise words that he writes that are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the words of the one true shepherd who ultimately is who? Christ. Christ. Remember that Solomon is a type of Christ. Solomon is a type of Christ. Solomon was the most wise man on earth. Jesus comes as wisdom incarnate. Solomon was a shepherd of the people of Israel. Jesus comes as the shepherd of the new Israel. Solomon cared and loved and protected the Israelites. Jesus came to care for and protect and to love His people, so much so that He died for them. And now as our good shepherd, He leads us to green pastures. Right? He brings us to still waters. He comforts us with His rod and His staff. Right? What does Jesus say in John chapter 10? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So what I want us to see is that in Solomon's words, every one of us ought to hear Jesus' voice. Okay? In Solomon's words, you are to hear Jesus' voice. And because they are Jesus' words, they are like goads, and they are like nails firmly fixed in the ground whenever God's people hear them. That wouldn't be true if they were Solomon's words. It wouldn't be true if it was just man's words, if it was my words or your words. No, it's the one true shepherd's words. Now, a goad is like a spiked stick that farmers use to spur on or to guide their livestock, like oxen who are pushing or pulling a cart. And so like a goad, Jesus' words do that for His people. Right? His words set us upon a right foundation. His words show us which way to go. His words show us how to avoid unnecessary pitfalls. His words show us how to live wisely and a godly life. His words drive us to repentance. His words spur us on in the Christian life to rest in the promises of God. And they are firmly fixed promises that cannot be moved like a nail driven into the ground. And like a nail, He firmly fixes those nails into our hearts, continues to drive them in and keeps us in His Word until the end. And so Solomon's message is that because these words are ultimately Jesus' words, the Redeemer's words, that we are to receive them as such, and that we are to rest in His words, looking to nothing else, because nowhere else are you going to find the answers you are looking for but in the Word of God. Solomon says, you want to know how to find peace and satisfaction for your soul? You don't go to the local library and pace up and down the aisles. You go to Scripture and you find Jesus there. Right? He is sufficient for those things. I mean, think about how much money is made off of those books that help us fix all of our problems. Right? There's an innumerable amount of books on self-help, aren't there? But none of those books can actually do what they say they can do. They're not able to help us with what we really need. Because what we need ultimately is to see our sin first. And then we need to see our need for Christ. We need to hear the good news of the gospel, understanding that that transforming power that every single one of us sitting here today needs is not something that we can produce in ourselves, nor is it something that some guru can help us to tap into with ourselves. Right? But rather, that transforming power is something that is produced in us by that one true shepherd, right, through His grace, who loves us so and reveals that to us in His Word. Solomon then ends with his final message, which is the great message of this book. And that message, he says, is fear God and keep His commandments. This is our duty, he says. Well, why is that so important? Well, because he says ultimately that all people will have to meet their Maker. Right? All people are going to have to stand before, right, the judge of heaven and earth and give an account for themselves. Now, he doesn't say that, though, to send all of us in some great frenzy. But rather, he says that to us, that we might make our calling and election sure. And that if we have not, right, that we would look to God in Christ before it's too late, drawing near to Him, without letting another second pass. But see the order here of his exhortation. Fear and keep. And these aren't legal demands. These are actually promises of the new covenant that you read about in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40. There we read, I will make them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Right? So that fear that Solomon calls us to exhibit, fear of loving reverence, of awe, of respect as we walk before God, is one that God Himself promises to implant inside His own people. Right? That obedience that God calls us to render to Him is an obedience that God says, I will place within My people, ultimately giving us a new heart in the Holy Spirit who leads us down paths of righteousness. And so it's He and His grace alone that are the reason that you and I fear and obey. Right? We only fear Him because first we come to know Him by faith. Apart from Christ, the words of Solomon, fear and obey, are like a mountain upon us. Right? One that we cannot push off, but Christ comes and Christ lifts that mountain from us. He takes that burden from us and He makes us Himself God-fearers and those who are obedient to God's Word as those who are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ that comes by faith. Right? This then is ultimately what Solomon is pushing his hearers towards in this book. This is the book's great message then. See your need for Christ. For only in Christ can we stand before God on that last day. Because only Christ has lived the perfect life. Only Christ has feared God perfectly. Only Christ has obeyed God perfectly. And if you are in Christ, He has done those things for you. And it is now in Christ that you will be able to stand before God on that last day. Let us all see then that apart from Christ, our lives are vanity. Right? They are vain. But if Jesus is on the throne that you will have to stand before on that last day, and you are in Jesus, what do any of us have to fear? For the judge of heaven and earth is our friend. The judge of heaven and earth is our Savior. The judge of heaven and earth is our King. The one who has filled the voids of our hearts. The one who has satisfied our souls. May this book then teach every one of us our need to find God who can only be sought through Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the preacher Solomon. We thank You for the wisdom that You gave him and the wisdom that he imparts in this book of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to reflect upon this book, that we might be richly blessed by the teaching of the book, which ultimately is the teaching of Christ to His people. We pray, Lord, that as we read the book and we think about the book, we would do so as Jesus tells us in light of Him, as all the Old Testament speaks of Christ. May we consider Christ then as we even think about Solomon and how He is the greater preacher, the greater shepherd, the greater King. And may we consider then this day if we be in Christ. And if not, Lord, I pray that You would prick our hearts and our consciences, that we would turn away from self, look to Christ by faith, calling out to You, O Lord, seeking Your favor and Your blessing, not because we deserve it, but out of Your sheer grace and mercy. And so, Lord, we come before You this evening asking all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.